I am going to want to talk to you in the follow-up of a message that I want you to know has marked me. It's going to mark what I do. Dr. Stewart and I were talking at lunch. It's not like we go out for lunch. It's like he's going this way, I'm going this way, and we have lunch sometimes, and that intersects. And that's the way it was. And we were talking at lunch about how it needs to and has been marking both him and me in regards to running to Christ, lifting up the name of Jesus and running to Christ in the work we do. You know, that's a growing thing. It's a growing thing. We come to Christ and boy, yeah, come to Christ. Now what? Now what goes on? I've had people who have come to the church and actually left the church saying, well, okay, so now what? And they go on for something else. I want you to know that in Christ are hid all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. He is made to us wisdom from God, sanctification, and redemption. It's there in Christ. And this morning, we're going to talk about something that helps us a great deal with that. Let me start out by telling you, I am not a cook, but I can boil water, whether on the stove or in the microwave, better in the microwave. I can boil water. I've done that on my own. I've even done it over an open fire. Boiled water. So, if you have not boiled water or seen water boiled other than in a picture, which you see right here, I'd like you to please be identified. Would you please stand? Anybody? You're kidding. You scorched it? Scorched water. Yeah. Interesting. You know, you can scorch water, and whatever in the water gets scorched. Sometimes it just leaves a white residue of the calcium and the other minerals that are in it. But sometimes it boils down dry. You ever seen that too? Anybody ever done that too? Okay. Yeah. And you know when you boil it down, it kind of all looks the same. Have you noticed that? Whether we're talking about toast, and that it doesn't get boiled there, but whether we're talking about toast or we're talking about meat, look at that, set and ready to go. Look at that. Ready? Or whether we're talking about whatever, it all looks the same. It all goes to that black, bitter, you know what I mean? Last night, Alita made eggs for supper, and there was the first set of eggs. She had a new pan, and there was a second set of eggs. The first ones had that taste to it. You know why this is? Because life in its material, physical, in the physical stuff of life is carbon-based. That's how John tells me. It's carbon-based. That's why when you burn toast, it always goes to this black, bitter, and whether you burn meat or grass or nuts or whatever, so anything that has life is carbon-based and it goes to carbon. And if you keep going, it'll go down further. But it's carbon-based, and there is the expression of your carbon. It's carbon. Even you, physically, materially, in your body, it's carbon-based, and you get charred, and guess what? Carbon-based. Material. Physical. Are you edified? Whew. I'm feeling better already. Let's go further. If that's where life physically, materially, gets boiled down to carbon, what does life immaterially? Because you know there is an immaterial part to life. You do recognize that, right? There's this thing about soul and inner man. That's the immaterial part. That's what the Bible calls the hidden man of the heart. That's there too. What happens when you boil down the inner man, the spiritual part? What does it boil down to? Carbon? No. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus talks about. This morning, in Luke chapter 6, life boils down to this. See the rich man in Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, I should have said, not Luke 6. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, which has a story in it. And this morning, we're going to do this story in groups. Let's see. We're going to take that part over there, you. You're going to be the first group, okay? And then right here. We're going to go right here. We're going to go right here, but behind Chrissy and right there between Justin and Parker, okay? And that'll be group three and your group two. Did you get that? Group one, group two, and group three. That'll work. Okay? So we're going to do this in groups, and we're going to talk about this story because Jesus is telling us in this story what life boils down to. This is what it boils down to. Not carbon. Something else. Okay? And I want you to know that as we look at life here, we're going to look at it like this. The good, the bad, and the homely. Because, oh, here, this isn't my idea. Okay? Look with me at Luke chapter 16. Look down to verse 25 where Jesus is commenting using some Bible personalities when he is interacting with these people, making his point. And he said, Jesus speaking, but Abraham said, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your, what is it? Good things. And Lazarus, who's another personality here in the story, in like manner, what'd he get? Bad things. We're talking about the good, the bad here, and we're going to wait until we get to the homely. Okay? Because he does talk about that right next, but I want to wait here for a moment. Okay, so that's kind of the story. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to talk about this just like the story unfolds. And the story unfolds like this. In this life, because that's what the first three verses talk about, in this life, where is this life? Is that too fast for you? Let me do it slower. Where is this life? It's here. It's here. It's now. It's this. Okay, say it with me. It's this. Say it with me. It's this. Right now, this is what we're talking about. This life that you and I all have. At least I think you have it. Anybody here not have it? Okay. You couldn't raise your hand if you didn't have it anyway, right? So we've got it. I think we got this. We got this? Got it. This life. Okay. And we're going to talk about the good and the bad. So, this life, that's what group one is about. This life. Okay? And we're going to make a subdivision here, right in front of Bob and right behind Steve there, going back. Steve, you're on this side. Bob, you're on that side. And we're going to make a subdivision in your group. Okay? You're going to focus on the good. We're going to focus on the good. And you're going to focus on the good relative to Well, when Jesus did this, he started this parable just like he did the first or the last two major parables that he gave. The last two major parables, he said, and there was a certain, and there was a certain. And here, he says the same thing. Look with me at verse number 19. There was a certain rich man. Okay? And he said that over and over in the last three parables. So, we're going to talk about the good in this life for the rich man and the other character here that we saw, Lazarus. The good. That's where we're going to start. Now, before we start on that, and that's your part, by the way, so you can just get kind of ready for your part because your part's coming. Say this with me. Your part's coming. Say this with me. Your part's coming. Your part's coming. It's coming. You'll get it. It's coming down. Soon. You will have it. Your part. Right now, we're going to talk about before this part, what Jesus was saying this for. Okay? Because Jesus had just spoken to them a parable, and people were, oh, sure, yeah, that's what's going to happen. And they were ridiculing him. They were putting him down. They were scoffing him, mocking him, making fun of him. Here, let me show you. Look right up here with me. Luke chapter 16, verse 14. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says this. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Jesus, that's the scoffing him. That's the mock. Stupid. Oh, tell us, wise one, more things like this. They're mocking him. Ridiculing, scorning, scoffing, laughing, making him feel stupid. Anybody ever make you feel stupid? Ever feel stupid? Trying to make him feel stupid. Okay? And the parable he gave them was of the rich man and the dishonest manager. Okay? And when he wraps this thing up, I'd love to tell you this whole thing. Just look at verse 13, the previous verse to what we just read, because he brings the point down. No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and disdain, despise, look down on the other. And let me just make this clear, Jesus said. Well, he didn't say that, but that's what he does. He says this, you cannot serve what? God and money. You can't. You can't. Now, that's when the Pharisees began to, yeah, tell us, wise one, try to make him feel stupid. And why did they want to do that? Because they had in their heart this thing for money. Now, it's not that they just like to lay around and throw up coins like in a bathtub. Woo! It's because of what money did for them, what it gave them, what they were with it. So they wanted to mock him, and he did, in front of everybody. And that's why Jesus goes into this parable about a certain what? A certain rich man. And just for short, we're going to call him Rich. Okay? We'll just call him Rich. And by the way, that's not new. The ancients used to call him Dives, because that's what the Greek word for rich is. It's Dives. We'll call him Rich because we can relate to that more than Dives. I mean, that kind of sounds like you're near the lake or something. Rich. We're just going to call him Rich. Okay? And Lazarus. So Rich. Here's Rich. And don't think of him like Rich. Think of him like Richie Rich. Okay? That kind of Rich. Richie Rich. And I'll show you here. Okay, let's talk about the good. You ready for that? The good. What in this life, from the story, which you have been working on or will be working on. What do you see here in these verses? Focus on verse 19. That he had that was good. Clothes? Is that what you said? Clothes. Yeah. Hey, look at his clothes here. Look at his clothes. This guy was clothed in purple. Okay? I want you to know purple was like a very, very nice thing, because to get purple, they had to take shellfish out of the ocean, you know, and they had to get the color out of them, and then they'd have to take this purple shellfish color, and they would have to get a bunch of it. So, I mean, we're talking lots of shellfish that they had to get out. Somebody had to squeeze this out of them, and then they'd have to take the garment, and they'd have to stuff it down in the... It was expensive to have purple clothes. As a matter of fact, they called it some kind of purple. Yeah, you got it. Because that's what royalty had. I mean, they could afford it. Royal purple. And this guy lived in royal purple. Okay? He clothed himself in royal purple. But that's all. Not in the outer garments. All. Look at what about. Look at his undergarments. Because that's here too. What else did he have? Fine linen. I don't know. Silk, maybe. Woo! That's slippery. And so comfy. Ha, I mean, come on. Undergarments of linen, outer garments of silk. That's the kind of guy he was wafting around to be. And what else was good? Food. Food. You know, this is really interesting because it's the best. Exquisite. If you have that kind of taste, but it's the best. It's the best food. And as a matter of fact, the way he says this here, he says that this guy feasted sumptuously. Okay? Now, the word sumptuously, well, let's talk about feasted first. You know, in one of those previous parables Jesus gave, we have the prodigal son who comes home, and in verse 23 of Luke 15, he says this, look, he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us feast sumptuously. Let us like have a party. And when he says sumptuously, like he does in Luke 16, he's talking about brilliantly. So they are like having this fatted calf food and this drinking, I mean, this stuff, but they're doing it in a spectacular manner. They're doing this in a showy manner. As a matter of fact, here, let me not struggle. Let me get out the scholar here, okay? This is a scholar, William Hendrickson, and he said it like this. He said, scholarly voice here. See the note? The meaning of feast, make merry, fits the context here brilliantly, he says. The result is he was making merry brilliantly. That is, he was living in dazzling, ostentatious splendor. He was a rich show-off. He was a dandy. That's a scholar, okay? You can see how much better they are than me. I just get up here and stumble around. That's a scholar. That's what he was saying this guy was living. He was with outer clothes and inner clothes and feasting, and he was out there, and he was like showing himself to be, look what I have, a Maserati right next to my Lamborghini. And I'm not talking about food here, okay? That's what I have. What I have. Wow. That's the way the guy was living. Now, who's telling the story? Who's telling the story? Jesus is telling the story. It's Jesus who is unwrapping this thing. All right, anything else good this guy had? The rich guy. Anything else good? Okay, yeah, he had time, didn't he? He had time. He could do this day after day after day after day. Now, I'm going to give you the last one because it's not in this verse. This is what he had. He had clothes, the best food, showy riches. He had time. And the last one is he had a nice house. Because you look at verse 20, it talks about his gate, the gate to his house. You know what this is? I mean, this is like you go up and you... Yes. That kind of house. I mean, it was like, house. That's some pretty good stuff. Wouldn't you agree with that? Is this some good stuff? This is some good stuff. I mean, the Bible tells us that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. And you know, that's the kind of thing that they thought, only to a big degree, that if you please God, he gives us this stuff. As a matter of fact, the more kind of stuff he gives you to show that he pleases him, the more pleasing you are to him, because you can kind of use some of this stuff to give it a little bit of it, you know, some kind of alms every once in a while to somebody else. And so, that was so much the thoughts of these people, that was totally shocking to them, that Jesus kind of didn't agree. It was even shocking to his disciples. That he was saying, hey guys, you know, God's blessing isn't in the form of you being wealthy. He gives us all things richly to enjoy, but wealthy? Oh, here, can you put your finger here in this part of your Bible? This, or whatever. Maybe you can put your bookmark if you've got one of those electronic ones. And go back here, which means going towards the front of your Bible. Go back to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus talks here about a rich man. A rich guy came to him, and the guy got disappointed for what Jesus said to him, and he kind of leaves disappointed because of what Jesus said, and I can't talk about that one because I get sidetracked. You know, all this stuff ties together. Did you ever notice that? It kind of all fits together. And it's kind of hard to say, oh, okay, I got it, but here, no, okay. So, let me just say this is a rich guy who gets disappointed with what Jesus said. All right, so he leaves disappointed. And Jesus, Mark chapter 10, verse 23, looked around and he said to his disciples, after the rich guy left, disheartened, down, sorrowful, because he had a bunch of stuff. And Jesus said, quote, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, hey, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished at this. I mean, totally amazed. And they said to him, who then can be saved? If rich people can't be saved, who can be? You see how much they were tied into this? I mean, they were totally in this. And he said to them, with man, it's impossible. Nobody gets saved. Rich, poor, whatever. But with God, he gets the job done. All things are possible. My point here is just to say this. They were totally astonished because they thought wealth showed that God was pleased with you, and then he would be more pleased as you took this wealth and you did this stuff a little bit. There's somebody else every now and then, you know. And he would be more pleased because you had so much wealth that you could do this with. And they said, I'm shocked that a rich man can't go to heaven. If a rich man can't go to heaven, who can? That's where they're at. That's the whole mindset here. So this rich guy, wow, they were looking at him. Even the religious folks would say, that guy really makes God happy. Look at how much he gave him. Woo-hoo! You know, sometimes we play with this. Well, God really blessed me in that. He gave me a parking spot and $1 million, and I only entered the lottery once. Wow. God really... Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. There's something different here. Okay. Sorry, your guys is over. Next group, Bob's followers. How you like that, Bob? Oh, wait a minute. We do have some more for you. Sorry, Bob. Just a minute. The Lazarus, what good things did Lazarus have? What good things did he have in this life? Nothing. Nothing, they say. I would suggest there are a couple things here. Good spot, he says. Yeah, prime spot. Depends on how much the rich man, you know. Here, look down to verse 20. At his gate was laid a poor man. Here, look, somebody came and they laid him down there. He had some kind of friend, didn't he? Some kind of helping hand. Somebody, he couldn't get there on his own. Somebody brought him to this and laid him outside the guy's gate. So, helping hands, that was a good thing. And, you know, Jesus specifically named this guy. You know that, right? I mean, he could have used anybody. He could have said, Harry. There was this guy, Harry. Could have done that, but he didn't. He chose Lazarus. You know what the Lazarus word Lazarus is? It actually comes from a Hebrew word. Eleazar is the Hebrew name that it comes from. You know what it means? It means this. God helps. God supports. God aids. God protects. And there was this rich man, and they would have known the Hebrew. The rich man, God helps. That's what Jesus said. The rich man, God helps. And they're thinking, the poor man, I said that backwards. The poor man, God helps. And they're thinking, rich, God pleased with. Poor man, God helps, Jesus said. Now, I'm saying it kind of, I doubt he said that. But I'm doing it on purpose because that's the point. God helps here. Okay? So, that's a good thing, right? You agree with that? God helps. God help me. That's a good thing. Don't you want God to help you? Man, I want God to help me. Absolutely. Where would I be without it? Okay, that's the end. Now that's the end. Oh, by the way, here's a verse here. Listen, this is from James. My beloved brother, God has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? That's the help. Okay, going back. Now, we're ready. Bob's. Okay. The bad. All right. The rich guy. Oops. You didn't see that. The bad. What did the rich guy have that was bad? Attitude. Whoa, that's pretty good. I like that. Let's wait on that in a moment. Okay, what did he have that was bad? Poor man. The poor man at his gate, that's a good point. Attitude, poor man at his gate, those are good ones. Didn't have God's help? Interesting. I noticed he didn't have a car. He didn't need one, though. I mean, I don't have a backpack. Well, I do, but I mean a jet backpack. I don't really need one. I mean, if I did, I mean, I can't hardly run this electronic watch. Can you imagine what I do with a jet backpack? Yeah, I would. I don't have one. Not many people do, but I really don't need one. That's the same way for him. And also, this bad attitude, she said, he was so occupied with himself and his stuff. That was pretty bad. You know, I mean, here he is, day after day, feasting and running around in silk underwear and that kind of stuff, and showing off and partying. And he was so occupied with that. That's why Jesus said, by the way, it's harder for a rich man, because they are so tied into this stuff here. There's another one I wanted you to see. Timothy, or Paul says this in Timothy, he says, as for those who are rich in this present age. Now, I want you to know, being rich isn't bad. Say this with me. Being rich isn't bad in this life. It's not. It's not bad. Okay? And he says, for those who are rich in this present age, charge them. Give them a challenge. Not to be haughty. Attitude. Not to be haughty. That guy nearly at his door. Not to be haughty. Nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I want you to know, I and the Bible are not down on being rich. What we're after is this thing of haughty and hope or trust in the uncertainty of riches. Okay? That's the issue. And he goes on in this one and says, tell them to be ready to share, to give generously, because by doing this, they're laying up a good foundation for the future. So there's no deal with rich. Get this. God is not against the rich. Nor is he particularly overly pleased with them and so blessing them because of that. He set it up for his eternal purpose. Some of these rich folks are believers, and a lot of them are not. He has his purpose. So, okay. We talked about the rich guy, what was bad. How about Lazarus? What has he had that's bad? Oops. Lazarus. What does he have that's bad? His health is bad. Absolutely. I mean, this rich guy is covered in purple and fine linen. And what's Lazarus covered in? Sores. Sores. Can you imagine what that looked like? Covered. That's what the Bible says. Covered everywhere. He's got an open, oozing sore. You know what I do with one of those? I try to put a Band-Aid on it. You know what I mean? But if you have them all over and they're out in the open, ew, that's what he's covered with. Anything else? Yeah. He sits outside of the rich guy's house in those aromas day after day as he showy with his food, and Lazarus just something that the guy would get that out of here. I don't eat that. I had that 2 hours ago. That's a leftover. That's leftover. And Lazarus, that's bad. Hey, you know, in our lives, who are we more like? I mean, materially, really. Who are we more like? We are. Yeah. But you know, he had dog friends. I mean, really, he'd gone to the dogs. Literally, Jesus said, this guy's gone to the dogs. They come around and lick those. Okay. So much for that, right? Next group, moving on. In this life, in their death. That's this group back here. The one that was kind of behind Chrissy and behind Parker and Justin and your group there. Okay? Now, the good. What's the good here? The good. What did the rich guy have? Well, let's change it. Because the Lord changes it here. He says, the poor man. So that was Lazarus. So let's talk about Lazarus first. Verse number 22. What did he have that was good here? In their death. In the point of their death. What did he have? Group. Your group right here. Okay, you want me to identify the group again? Because you're kind of standing there. Okay. Life. Life, she says. Life. Okay. What else? Pardon me? Ride to heaven. That's good. That's good. Anything else you see here that's good? Abraham. He had Abraham's bosom. Boy, you guys are getting lots of help all over. That's good. All right. So Lazarus, he had angels attending him. Did you see that? He had angels. You know, when the Bible talks about this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 14, it says that the angels, aren't they ministering spirits? Aren't they serving spirits that are sent out to serve those who are heirs of salvation? That's what the Bible says. They're on the spot when there is a struggle. The angels are there. They are ministering spirits. Jesus said that. Don't you know that here is, I could call 10,000 angels and they would be here instantaneously. And do you know what one angel did with the Syrian army? Killed them all! In one night, one angel took out the total Syrian army. What about 10,000 angels? And so, here's a good thing. At the point of their death, at that time when it's kind of like, I've never been here before. I've never done this. I've never gone through this before. And by the way, that's how everybody goes through it. I've never been here. Angels! Instantaneous. There. For the heirs of salvation. Angels. And they said, Abraham. They had Abraham. He goes to Abraham's side. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 17 says this. The body, it goes down to the dust. And the spirit, back to God who gave it. And this, because who Abraham was in the Jewish history with God, I mean, he was an outstanding figure for God. And when they thought of going to Abraham, they thought of going to God's presence in heaven. There you go. And let me see if you know this. Psalm 116, verse 15. Something is the death of the saints in the sight of the Lord. Precious. Psalm 16, 116. Precious. It's so valuable to God. It's like, this is what God thinks is precious. His saints. I've never been through this before. Precious. The sight of the Lord. Absent from the body. Present for the Lord. I prefer to be absent from this body. Present with but the stay on is needful. That's how Paul struggled with it. What group? What? Was a good thing for the rich man at the point of his death. Pardon me? He doesn't see Abraham? The rich man. The rich man. He doesn't? You're right. That's a good point. He gets to see Abraham. He does see him. We're going to talk about that in a moment. What else? Anything good? Anything good? Anything else good? Anything else good? Honorable burial. Yeah, it sure seems that way, doesn't it? I mean, here's the rich man. The Bible says he was buried. And you know, being rich in the way that he lived brilliantly, I'll bet must have been nice. Say this with me. That must have been nice. You need to do it this way. That must have been nice. Must have been nice. I mean, they probably had pallbearers dressed in purple and silk underwear. It probably did. He's got brothers here, you know. They were probably there. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe they didn't get along. They weren't there. I don't know. But yeah. Oh, they didn't have a car. Sorry. They couldn't have got the screen there. Good food. Probably. They probably did. That was nice. That was probably nice. I mean, everything. He probably was membered in the community. I'll bet. I mean, the Jews thought highly of him. He's a rich man. And so they were probably the leaders there. They come out and they say, hey, you know. And they maybe had a long, long, long group going out of mourners with him. And they, you know, they hired mourners at that time. And so they probably got some of the loudest mourners around. Yeah. The ones with the really baritone voice and maybe a couple of sopranos too, you know, just to balance this thing. Yeah. I mean, we could really have a nice... And that's what he had. That's the point of his death. That's what he had. Okay. That's all it said. Carbon. Bad. Okay, same group. Bad. Lazarus. What did Lazarus have that was bad here at the point of his death? It was bad. We see. Point of his death. How much? Point of his death. I put this. There was no funeral. That's noteworthy anyway. Nothing said about that. They probably just carried him off. That's it. Lazarus is gone. Nobody's outside your door anymore. He's gone. He died. That was it. Rich man! What's bad? What's bad? Yeah, there's no ministry to it. When he goes through this thing that he's never gone before, there's no angel. There's no sight of Abraham. He does see Abraham, like Justin said. That's pretty well it. Also, by the way, verse 23, we can add this. He's in Hades, verse 23. And in Hades, the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, it says. You know what Hades is? When Jesus talked about Hades, he referred to it as Gehenna. And he pointed to outside the Kidron Valley on the other side. They used to throw the garbage from the city out there. And there would be some spontaneous combustion of some of those things as they would sit there and, you know, and have you ever noticed in summer, sometimes you walk by a garbage area and they have arid climate all the time. So this place where they just threw this stuff, they would have dogs, the kind that lick beggars' sores, out there running around and eating out of this, and there'd be fires that would come up. And that's what Jesus referred to as Hades. It was Gehenna. It was the place where the garbage got thrown out and sat and burned. That's where he is, the rich man. I want you to know this would have been particularly distasteful to the Pharisees because, number one, the dogs were unclean. Number two, the dogs licking. Number three, the dogs licking and a rich man going out and living and the garbage. This would not have sat well with them. They liked clean. Because cleanliness is next to, where's that in the Bible anyway? I mean, I kind of like the clean part myself. It smells better, but other than that, huh. Okay, that's in their death. Now, here's this thing. After their death, the good. This is your guys'. After the death, the good. For the rich man, the good. What good did he have? Rich man, death. Okay. Notice all this stuff that he has. He still can think. He still has his self-consciousness. He still can formulate. He can still word things like this. He can still recognize. He even recognizes people from the past. He's got a memory. The Bible says that. Well, look at what he says. Here, the rich man in Hades, verse 23, being in torment, lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham and Lazarus at his side, and he called out, Father Abraham, obviously a Jew, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember. He has remembrance. He has self-consciousness. He's got a will. He's got wants. He's got desires. All of that, he is still an existing person, just not in this life anymore. It's there after their death that he exists. And he has this self-consciousness and he's got memories and he's got his wants. It's all there. Say this with me. It's all there. The person, he's all there. He still has it all. And Lazarus, what does he have? That's good. What does he have? He's got heaven. He's got the Lord's people. And look at what he says. But child, remember, verse 25, in your lifetime, you received the good things that we talked about. And Lazarus, he had bad stuff. Yeah, bad. And now he is consoled here. And you are in anguish. He's comforted. That's what he has. He's got this comfort from God. And it's the consolation that I remember one time I was totally exasperated. It was my first year in college, Kent State University. I had all these assignments. I was not real hot at English. And I had a big English assignment along with the other stuff. And I was like totally freaked out. Okay? I was like, ah! I don't know what I'm going to do! And I talked to my brother and I was on the verge of, he thought, total breakdown, you know? I felt that way. And he said, hey, come on over. He came over, had something to eat, talked with me about the stress and kind of messed around, did the game. And suddenly, I can live. There is life outside of the classroom. Oh, that's good. I want you to know, I'll never forget going over to his apartment, sitting down there, and him doing that and talking with me and, like, consoling me and, like, pulling me back together. And I did finish school eventually. But consoled. That's what he has about his whole life. That's what Lazarus has about his whole life. Consoled. He's comforted. Here, he, the Bible says we see in part and we understand in part. Then we will know fully, just as we've been fully known, and we'll understand all of this hard and the bad. Nobody can explain it to you in its totality now. We have a revelation from God that helps us, but we can't explain it all because the consolation is here and it can only come from Him. That's what we got. That's what Lazarus has. The bad. Last group. What's the bad? What's the bad? For the rich guy, what's the bad? Pardon me? Agony. Agony. Torment. Anguish. Flames. Plus this whole self-conscious thing. Listen, one guy wrote on this, and he wrote really well, I think. It says here, the rich man retained a condescending attitude towards Lazarus, even in hell, repeatedly telling Abraham what to have Lazarus do. And the flames of hell did not atone for his sin or purge him as a hardened sinner. He still was there in his misery. He had unquenched flames, accusing conscience, undying memories of lost opportunities, and a permanent, irreversible separation from God and everything good that he had in life. That's his whole self-conscious thing that's going on. That's what Jesus told us. And Lazarus, what did he have that was bad? What did he have that was bad? I really couldn't come up with anything here except for this. He had to die to get it. You know? Die is gain. That's what the Lord says. But you know, if that's the case, then dying really isn't so bad. I almost died! You know? Really? If it's gain, that's not really so bad anyway, isn't it? I remember a guy with a brain tumor. He was going to die. I'm going to die. When I was young in the ministry, I kind of like freaked out. People were going to die. People died. And then you realize, oh my, you go and be with God in heaven. Don't you know? It's not really so bad after all. I mean, I don't want to push it. You understand? But hey, if that's the worst, okay. Well, that's the good, the bad, and the ugly for these guys. There's only one thing left, and that's the homely. You know, there's a couple of meanings to homely. Did you know that? First one is something that is about the home. It's characteristic of your home. It's suited for the home. That's homely. This is a homely color for our living room. Really just kind of homely. And then there's this unattractive, kind of weird looking kind of thing. That's homely too. You know, it's really homely. I don't think we want that to be homely because it's so homely. You know what I mean? Makes sense, doesn't it? Actually does. Homely, two things, homely. Well, we're going to talk about this, homely, because the rich man, he's homely here because he's fixed. This is fixed. Jesus says this is fixed. There is a big separation here, and it's fixed. As we says, verse 26, and no one can go from there to here or here to there. This is fixed. You can't get out. Say this with me. This is fixed. I didn't hear you. This is fixed. You can't get out. Say this with me. This is fixed. You can't get out. Listen to me. Just as assuredly as we're in this life, this is coming. Just as assuredly as I told you, your part was coming here this morning, it's come. Just as assuredly, this is coming. And when it comes, it goes to a place that becomes your home and it gets fixed and you can't get out. Say this with me. This is fixed and you can't get out. Say it. This is, and you can't, and that's what's coming. I want you to know that is what's coming. And the rich man, it was all the stuff that he remembered from his own life and all the opportunities and the anguish. And for Lazarus, homely. What was home for him? Consolation. The Lord's presence. God's people. It's all fixed. Forever it's fixed. It's set. Angels took him there. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about this. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am. Because in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there and I'm preparing a place for you. And I'll come again and I'll get you. That's what he said. That's what he said. And it's fixed. Say this with me. It's fixed. And you can't get out. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have freedom, because the Bible also describes this Father's house as you go in and you go out and you have time's pasture. And it's like that. But it's fixed. Your home is fixed. And you can go in and out of it. And it's what it is. This is what life boils down to. And it's the rich man and Lazarus, and it's there. So, for now, what do we have? What do you and I have? What do we have? What do we have? Look at what this guy says. He heard all this, and he begged, verse 27. He begged his father, and he said, send Lazarus, because I have five brothers who are still in this life. Well, not my life, their life, that one. So that they are warned, lest they come to this place that's fixed for me, and I can't get out. But Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What do they have? Look at what they have. What do they have? They've got the law. Moses and his law. The prophets, which are taking the law and applying it to people's lives in their situation in this life. What do they have? Where does the law take us? Where does the law take us? What does the law take us? Pardon me? Sin. Do you know, if you have lied once, listen to me, if you have lied once, you had lied just once, you are guilty enough to go to that place of Gehenna and never get out. Once. Anybody here lied once? Well, once, come on. Yeah. If you have disobeyed your parents, not honored them, and you thought, that is so dumb. That is enough to confine you to the fire and the anguish forever. That's the law. That's where it takes us. It shows us we can't cut it. I never have. And it takes us, the Bible says, to Christ. Because he cuts it for us. The Bible says Christ is the end of the law to be right for God with everyone who believes him. I would love to take that passage and read it. Let me challenge you this week. Take Romans 10, 1 through 13 and read it, because this is what has happened. Christ has come. The law has shown us we need him. I have lied. I have disobeyed. I have taken God's name in vain. I have, and the law shows me that, and I come to Christ because that's where it takes me. And in Christ, look what he says here. No, Father Abraham. This guy is still obnoxious, isn't he? He hasn't changed. He is still telling God through Abraham, no way, don't tell me that. Moses and the law, they're not good enough. But if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will listen. They will change their mind and their direction.
Well, can I tell you this? Just a little while later, there was somebody who went to him from the dead. His name happened to be Lazarus. And he came back from the dead. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to kill him. Because they didn't want this being told. And then, later yet, somebody else came back from the dead. And you know who that was? It was Christ. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. And they wouldn't have it.
What you need to realize is it's your sin in this life that will put you in a place of anguish that you can't get out of. But God will get you out if you turn to Christ. and coming to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have forever a standing with God, heaven guaranteed, no matter what comes down. And then you live your life out in Christ. I'll tell you, that is a fabulous statement in the scriptures. In Christ. You know how God sees you? In Christ. What about when I lie again? It is still in Christ. I can't stop this. It's still in Christ. Oh, man. If that's the case, go live it up. No, because you're in Christ. And it all changes. It all changes. I want you to know something. It is the same struggle with these guys that Jesus had, that the rich man has, that we have today. That some people focus on what they have now and what they want to keep now, and they disregard God's great gift in Christ. And then, once they do take Christ, they start thinking they're under the law again, because I'll do this and God will be pleased. Can I tell you with what God is pleased? Christ. Is he pleased with me? In Christ. Period. And then he's never displeased with me. In Christ. Do you have that? Do you have that? Then live out of that. What about when you mess up? Like when you lie, when you come to church in the morning. Then you have to say, I'm in Christ. And go on and serve him. Folks. It's what life boils down to. Not carbon. Christ. Boils down to. Christ. And in him. Oh man. I've got. Everything. Father in heaven, we come to you. Because you've come to us in Christ. And as a result in being in Christ. Nothing, nothing can stop us. Nothing can interfere with my growth. Nothing can overcome my reflecting Jesus better, my loving him more. Not because it's a duty, but because I get to. In Christ. I choose Christ. Though there won't be many, I want to. In Jesus' name.